Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11, the fifth book of the Bible, the fifth book written by Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 11. In our congregation, we believe in expositional preaching. That is, you take a book and you begin to go from chapter 1 all the way through the whole book. Matter of fact, another pastor here in town, he spent 5.5 years going through the book of Ephesians. 5.5 years plowing through the book of Ephesians, studying not only individual words and their meanings, but the phrases, the context, what came before, what came after, and then making applications. That's a real daunting task to spend 5 years. We read certain church letters that come to us where a pastor may spend 2, 3, or 4 years in a certain book of the Bible. And so now we're in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Allow me to read the first 7 verses. Therefore, and I want you to underline that word therefore, because that's going to be key to this lesson. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge, and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always, not just on Sunday morning. Know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known. Now notice what Moses is saying. And which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, now he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came unto this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their household and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. Now this is key. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Beloved, today's lesson is entitled All Men Are Without Excuse. Whether you wear a three-piece suit in New York City, whether you wear just the bare necessities in the Congo, or whether you're running around out there in the outback of Australia, all men are without excuse. We now progress in our journey in the fifth and final book of Moses now, to chapter 11, to the book of Deuteronomy. And notice in verse 1, the very first word that were introduced in Deuteronomy 11:1 is the word, therefore. This lone word must cause us to stop for a moment and to ask a very simple question. Why is the therefore, therefore? And those of you that have been in churches all of your life and you've heard different pastors and different Sunday school teachers, they will always tell you that when you find the word therefore, you have to read everything that comes before, because the word therefore is basically starting an application or a response on the part of you and I, the hearer. The word therefore means that everything that's come before that word meant something, and it means something to the point that now you have to respond or you have to react to all that came before. One of the greatest therefores that you will ever find is found in Romans 12, verse 1. Paul spends in the book of Romans, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, is all doctrine. Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11 is nothing but Pauline-inspired doctrine, dealing with salvation, dealing with the sin issue, dealing with justification by grace, dealing with the believer's relationship to the law, dealing with the Holy Spirit's relationship to the believer. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he deals with Israel's blindness that was occurring in that first century when the apostles were going out. The Gentiles, by and large, were responding, and it was the unbelieving Jews that were kicking against the gospel message. And Paul spends three chapters in Romans to explain why this blindness seems to have fallen on the ethnic people of God. And then in Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now that's application. That's telling you and I, this is what you are to do. But in order to put the kick behind what to do, Paul spent 11 chapters to get there. Well, here in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, we come to a therefore. And so therefore, guess what we have to do? We're going to do a very quick review of what came before the therefore of 11:1 by listening carefully to a quick review of what we saw in the past two Sundays. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, 16. Turn to the 16th verse of chapter 10. Just go back one chapter in Deuteronomy. And here we see an imperative, which means it is a command. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. And I brought forth in the last two Sundays, number one, that is a command. That is something that God expected his ancient covenant people to do for their own sakes. Secondly, this has no reference to bodily circumcision. None whatsoever. Because this is a command given to both men and females. Men can be circumcised, but not the female. Notice thirdly in this command, we're not talking about a bodily procedure done on the male body, but we're talking about something that has to be done on the inside. Because notice, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. We're dealing with an attitude. We're dealing about rebellion. We're talking about disobedience. We're talking about violating the word of God and the law of God. And so Moses, God tells Moses to tell the people, I want you to circumcise the inner man and stop being a rebellious, stiff-necked people. That's the first thing you have to understand before you come to the therefore of 11:1 in Deuteronomy. The next thing you got to know in verses 17 and 18, the next thing that Moses does before he gives that therefore of 11:1, he relates to them who God is, who this God that they're dealing with, who is this God who has brought you out of Egypt? Who is the one who has led you through the wilderness? Who is the one who has fed you with quail and gave you drink by water out of the rock? Who is the one that is leading and guiding you? Who is the one that causes your clothing and your sandals not to wear out? Who is the one who has emancipated you from the clutches of Egypt and from Pharaoh? Who is this God? And he tells them, he's a God of God and a Lord of lords. He's a great God, a mighty God, a terrible God, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He is a God who exercises judgment, verses 18. He's a God who goes to the aid of the fatherless, the widow. He loves the stranger in giving him both food and raiment. And so we see in verses 17 a description of who God is, and then in verses 18 what God can do. And so you have two doctrines being given, the very being and nature of God, Deuteronomy 10:17, and then you have the very loving kindness and the condescension of the very nature of God in loving his creation, nurturing his creation, feeding his creation, and maintaining his creation. Then look at verses 19 and 20. Based on all of that, what was Israel's response supposed to be? Love ye therefore. Notice that therefore. That therefore is there based on verses 16, 17, and 18. Circumcise your hearts. Put away the rebellion. Put away your stubbornness. Put away your rancor. Put away chiding with Moses. Put away bucking my authority over you. Okay? And then he tells them, I am this great God, a mighty God, a terrible God. I don't regard persons. Okay? I am a God who's independent from my creation. I execute judgment and justice. I come to the aid of the fatherless, the widow, the stranger. I give them food and drink and clothing. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Verses 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him thou shalt serve, and to him thou shalt cleave, and swear by his name. And I brought forth in verses 20 that these are similar things that we do even in the New Testament dispensation. Are we not to fear God? Just because we're under grace, we have no more obligation to fear God. Just because I'm under grace, I have no moral obligation to serve him. Just because I'm under grace, I have no obligation to cleave to him. And when I make a vow to my God, should I not keep that vow? For instance, what about the vow of being married? A man and a woman come before God. A man and a woman come before a gathering of family members and friends to exchange vows, to swear, to love one another, to maintain one another in sickness and death, in death, whatever situation that may come upon that relationship. And yet in our country, how often is that marriage vow broken? How often do we make these promises before God Almighty and then we break those vows? Well, just because we're under grace doesn't mean that we have no obligation to fear God, to serve him, to love him, to cleave to him, and to maintain our word. Then look at Deuteronomy 10 and 21. Again, I'm giving you all of this review in order for you to understand why there is that therefore in Deuteronomy 11, 1. He is thy praise. So now this touches upon our worship. And he is thy God that has done for thee these great and terrible things with which thine eyes have seen. Now notice how verse 21 ends. Moses reminds the people, you have seen the power of God demonstrated. You have heard at Mount Sinai when that mountain quaked and the sound of the blaring trumpet. You saw the mountain engulfed in fire. You heard and saw the lightning bolts and the thunder. The ground shook from under your feet. And you saw that mountain quake. You heard and saw the very physical manifestation of divine presence on that mountain. You have what, beloved? No excuse. There's none. No excuse under the sun. Men and women, boys and girls, I don't care where they live. I don't care what type of culture that they were raised, whether they have a Bible or no Bible. All men are without excuse before the God with whom we have to do. Sorry, brethren, but there's no way out of this. The command by God to Israel, and again, 10:16, circumcise therefore your hearts to the Lord. Be no more stiff-necked. Then again in that verses 17, Moses equates Israel with the God with whom they have to do. Then he tells them how kind and gracious God is. God condescends and he takes care of the widow and the orphan and the fatherless. He gives them food and clothing as they would need. And then we touched upon the past two Sundays what is known, this idea of working out your salvation. We don't work to be saved. Now listen carefully. We don't work to be saved. But if you are saved, you will work that salvation out. Not to gain any more justification with God. Not to earn any more favor with God. Not to earn any more love of God. God loves you supremely. He loves you eternally. God cannot take that love back. But brethren, if we claim to be the people of God, we are to take what God has given to us and we are to put it to work. We are to put it to good use. And what are some of the things found in our text? We are to love the Lord. We are to fear him. We are to serve him. And whatever promises we make to God before others, we are to keep those vows. We are to keep the promises that we make. Now that's all review. Now go to Deuteronomy 11. Verse 1. First word, therefore. Why is it therefore? I just gave it to you. With this established, this review, let's now turn to Deuteronomy 11:1 and let's see what we find. We just got done giving you a quick refresher on what was given in the past two Sundays, that we are to love the Lord, We are to keep his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments always. Look at that verse 1. Therefore, thou, Israel, shall love the Lord thy God, keep his charge. Now that word charge means the things that God has told us to do, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments, not just for 2 hours on Sunday morning and an hour and a half or 2 hours on Sunday night or at the prayer meeting. It says always, 7 days a week, whether you work in the home, whether you work outside the home, whether you're a ditch digger, or whether you bust suds washing dishes and pots and pans, or whether you're a CEO of a multi-million dollar corporation. Doesn't matter who you are. It don't matter where you live. It doesn't matter about your social standing in society. We have a biblical obligation as believers, to love God, to keep his charge, to keep his statutes, to keep his judgments, and to keep his commandments all the time. Now let's see if I can prove that further. Turn to 1 John, way in the back of your New Testament, and let's see what John the Apostle says. Excuse me, 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at 1 John 2. Let's see what the New Testament says, because maybe some of you are saying, Bob, you're basically staying in the Old Testament. Okay, and there are some Christians today who say that the Old Testament is irrelevant, it's obsolete. Well, I take great exception to that. I believe in a complete Bible, both old and the new. Beloved, you can't have a New Testament unless you have an old. You got to have a foundation before you build your house. You don't build a house with the roof. You start at the ground level. The Old Testament is the ground level, and the New Testament is the structure. Well, look at chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. Someone tells you that they're a Christian, they claim that they know who the true and living God is. Fine. What does John say? If we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Circle the word if. One of the smallest words in the English language, but it carries a big punch. It says, hereby we know that we know him. Well, how do I have assurance that I'm a Christian? What assurances can I look to from God's word that I have been truly born from above, that the Spirit of God dwells within me? Do you keep his commandments? Now, I'm not asking you whether you keep them perfectly. This side of death, no man is perfect. No man's picture perfect. But let me ask you this question. Do you love the Word of God? Simple question. Just answer to yourself. Do you love being in church? Do you love being with God's people? Do you love being in the prayer meeting? Here's something. God forbid. What about the Ten Commandments? We're told those are now obsolete. Really? So, the first four commandments is my responsibility to God, just like you, and the last six is your responsibility to your fellow man. So now that I'm under grace, that means I can murder. All my sins are under the blood. Since I'm under grace, I can commit adultery against my wife. My sins are under the blood. I can violate God's name, use it in an empty, crude manner. I'm under grace. What does Paul say? Shall we sin? Just because we're under grace, does that give you and I the license to sin all the more? And what's Paul's response? God forbid. See, the Ten Commandments saves no one. I'll tell you that right now. Obeying the Ten Commandments, no man this side of death can ever abide by the Ten Commandments. Only one man did that, and that was the man Christ Jesus. He abided by that law. He also died by the curse of the same law. But guess what? I take the position that the Ten Commandments is a pretty good guideline on how a Christian is to live. I ought to honor the Lord one day in seven. Give back to him what he's given to me. I ought to obey and respect my parents, no matter how old they are or how crusty they may be. I have no business to lie and slander against anyone's character just to get ahead. And just because my neighbor has a brand new car, I shouldn't covet his car at the expense of my rust bucket. So you see that the spirit of the law is still binding on you and I. Not to get saved, not to be more saved, not for God to love you all the more. But if I love God, if I claim to be one of his own, I show that, I reflect that by my relationship to his law. Here's something else people don't realize, that the moral law of God is a reflection of the character of God. So if you're going to draw the conclusion that the law of God is obsolete and irrelevant, then you're saying in essence that God himself is obsolete and his holy divine nature is irrelevant. Can you see the danger there? Again, hear me correctly and don't put words in my mouth. I'm advocating the law of God saves no one. No matter how much law-keeping you do, you won't get saved. What I'm advocating as a believer, that's a pretty good guide to live my life by. That's all that I'm advocating. And what does John say here? Let's keep on reading. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now let's read further and let's see how deep John gets. He that saith, I know him. These are John's words, not mine, so don't shoot the messenger. John says, he who says, I know God, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, and keep it not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, you're going to take issue with John? Well, better yet, if you believe this was inspired by God, then your argument or your disagreement is not against me nor John, but the third member of the Godhead. He inspired that to be written. Now, read on. But whosoever keepeth his word. So notice how the word and commandments are used by John interchangeably. We're not limited just to the Ten Commandments. We're talking about all of the Word of God. Whosoever keepeth his word, in him, in that believer, verily is the love of God perfected, whereby know we that we are in him. I didn't write that. And beloved, I have met Christians from 18 years of age to the present time of 65, I've been in certain circles around certain believers, while in the military and outside the military, that would take issue with John here. Well, I'm under grace. Well, fine. Amen. Praise God. You're under grace. So, does that grace give you an open license to sin and to poke God in the eye because you're under grace? And all your sins are under the blood, and it really doesn't matter how you live. Not according to John. Read on. He that saith he abideth in him, the one who claims that he abides in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he, Christ, walked. Now you put this over the doorpost of most average churches here in America, and you will come to find out that in many houses of worship, you got a whole lot of goats pretending to be sheep. You ever wonder why people don't stick around? You ever wonder why you see people, they so-called make a profession of faith, we get them baptized, they sit in the pew, they hang around for a little while, and then they drop off the radar. They don't come to the prayer meeting no more. They don't come to the evening services, if you have one. They don't come back for Sunday school. And they may come back for a wedding, a funeral, Christmas, and Easter. And then eventually, they're no longer seen. You know what most pastors say? Well, they made a profession. Mm-hmm. Their sins are under the blood. Their name's written in the book of life. Really? Really? I'm not advocating the loss of salvation, but maybe we need to back up and examine and ask one question. Were you saved from the beginning? My Bible here says plainly, he that saith he abideth in him, the one who goes around saying, I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me, ought himself also so to walk, even as Jesus himself walked. Turn to chapter 3, same book. 1 John chapter 3, look at verses 22. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 22, friends. And whatsoever we ask, so now we're talking about prayer, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You ever wonder why some of your prayers go no higher than the ceiling? I know some of my prayers have kind of ricocheted back to me. We have a very, very close individual that my wife knows. And this individual looked at us one time and said, God doesn't want me to please Him. Okay, well, what Bible are you reading? Let me read it again. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. So we're talking about prayer, right? Congregation, make sure that I'm not straying here. Because, underline, because, that seems to be a very important word here. We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so guess what? Christians do have a biblical obligation to please God. We are to please God. Read on. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now look at that verse 23, and I want you to think very carefully. We see two parts to verse 23. Let's see how smart you are. There's two parts. One part relates to Jesus, and the other part relates to your brother or to your neighbor. Now listen carefully. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, soul. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you see both in verse 23? Your obligation to Jesus is to believe and trust in Him. And your obligation to your fellow man is to love him. Now look up here. Look up here. First four commandments deals with your responsibility to God. The last six, your responsibility to your neighbor or to your brother in Christ. Bingo. Verse 23. Right here. Read on. He that keepeth His commandment dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He has given us. So if you take the position that once you are born again, and once you are justified by God the Father, and declared to be a child of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within you. Now follow me. The same Spirit that dwells within you was the same Spirit that breathed out these words that John wrote. Then you and I ought to be in sync with the third member of the Godhead. Versus bucking the law of God, versus being rebellious towards the law of God, versus advocating that the law is no longer in force, that it's irrelevant, it's a dinosaur, it's dead. Yes, I know that Jesus fulfilled the law. I know that. He fulfilled every type and shadow of the Old Testament pictures of bloody sacrifices, the tabernacle, the services of the temple. He fulfilled everything that the priest did, everything that the priest wore in typology. Jesus fulfilled that, but Jesus did not eradicate His law. To do so would mean to eradicate Himself. Because this is a reflection of His holy character and nature. Again, I'm not advocating that you obey to be saved. What I'm advocating, congregation, is that we do it because we're saved. And the doing of this doesn't add any more justification, and it doesn't cause God to love you anymore. God loves you with an eternal love, my dear friends. You can't add to that love. But don't you want to please your Heavenly Father, just like you and I try to go out of our way to please our earthly parents? And our Heavenly Father, beloved, is better than our earthly parents because He's perfect. Our parents were imperfect, and yet we gave them reverence and honor. Turn to Matthew 22 on this point. Now you notice in expositional preaching, you just not simply read a verse and then you run down the aisle. You have to explain what you're saying. And that's one of the blessings of expositional preaching. Another blessing of expositional preaching for a pastor is this. I don't have to sit all week and think, what am I going to preach about next Sunday? I got my text already waiting for me. It's the next verses within the text. That's so good about expositional preaching. Matthew 22, look at verses 34, friends. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying. So right off the bat, this lawyer really was not a teachable person. This lawyer could care less what Jesus was about to say. They simply wanted Jesus to say something so they can entrap him. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Okay, Jesus, we're going to put you in a corner. We're going to pin you to the wall, and let's see how you answer. Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's Deuteronomy 6:4, the great Shema. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now listen carefully to verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Again, look up here. First four commandments, your responsibility to God. The last six commandments, your responsibility to your fellow man. Bada boom, bada bing, it's right there. And what did Jesus say in verse 40? We don't abolish the law. Matter of fact, these two commandments, which are still valid today, are you not to love God with every fiber of your being? Or just because you're under grace, you can love God 50%? And God is going to be happy with the 50%? You're supposed to love your father, your mother, your spouse, your brother and sister, 10% because you're under grace? The other 90 is up for grabs? What does Jesus say? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We don't take the law and put it in a wastebasket. Paul says in another place, we establish the law. We show that the law is good. Paul says in Timothy that the law is good, holy, and righteous if a man knows how to use it. That's his summation. And he was a Pharisee before he became saved. He was a lawbreaker and didn't know it. Until finally the law struck him right in his bosom and said what? Thou shalt not covet. And what did Paul say? When that commandment struck home, that day I died. And then he met Christ face to face. So remember, no one has ever been justified or declared righteous by God based on any law keeping. I want you to understand that. I'm not advocating to keep the law to be saved. Nobody is saved by good deeds. Nobody is saved by doing good works. Nobody is saved by doing a ritual, a ceremony, or some type of religious formula. I want that clearly understood because I have been misrepresented in the past. What I'm advocating is this. If you are truly saved, you will have, you ought to have, a passion and a drive and a motivation to please your Heavenly Father. And I know that we don't do it picture perfect. I'm not advocating sinless perfection. What I'm advocating is this. Is that the bent in the direction of your walk? I know that you and I stumble. Let's don't fool ourselves. Not every day is a bright and cheery day. Some days we have clouds. Some days you may even have fears and doubts. There's a big difference between doubting and unbelief. John the Baptist had some doubts while he's in prison. He can hear that axe blade being grounded up, down, grinded down out there down the hall of that prison. He knew his head was going to come off. And what did he say? He sent some of his disciples as a delegation. We're from John. John wants to know whether or not y'all the one that was supposed to come. John had doubts. But he didn't have unbelief. And there's a big difference. Christians can have doubts. I've had them. Because I'm just human, just like you. Have you had doubts? Have you had fears? Have you had concerns? Well, John was in prison. He had all three of them. And what did Jesus do? He began to heal. And then he told this delegation sent to him from John, you go back and you tell my cousin the things that you have seen and heard. And whosoever believeth in me shall never be offended. And they went back and gave that report to John. And he was able to put his head on the block with total calm assurance. that Jesus was the one who was supposed to come exactly at that time. However, once we are justified by grace through faith, the believer will work out that faith by demonstrating a new direction in life. Would anybody disagree with that? Once you are saved, once you know that you are saved, God has been miraculously open your eyes, open your ears. He's broken the chains of your spiritual bondage and he has set you free. And now you're walking in a whole new direction. You have a desire to please your Heavenly Father. You have a desire to do those things that would honor Him. You have a desire to be in the house of God with God's people on God's day to hear God's word given to you. You delight in these things. Is that your passion? That ought to be our passion here this morning. Now, despite all of this motivating to encourage Israel to do what is commanded in verse 11, he adds more reasons to do so. Go back to Deuteronomy quickly, to chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And notice verses 2 to verse 6. Notice verses 2 to 6. Why is Moses telling them, you have no excuses? Know ye this day. Notice the word know. I want you to know this. I want you not to go around with ambiguity. I want you not to go around in a fog. I want you to know. For I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all his land. And when he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, now how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord had destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you into the wilderness, until ye came unto this place. Notice what he's doing. Here Moses is relating to the people historical points of reference in their memory that they can relate to. One, God's chastisement by his mighty arm and his mighty hand. And you find this, for instance, in 1 Corinthians. For those of you taking notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 14, and Hebrews chapter 3, 12 to 19. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 14, Hebrews 3, 12 to 19. There you will find the writers under divine inspiration is relating back to Israel's history. And he tells the Corinthian church, I don't want you to be involved in idolatry nor in fornication. And how does he drive his home? How does he drive his point home? He tells the Corinthian church, events in the life of the nation of Israel in the wilderness wandering, how they did fornicate, how they did desire strange flesh, how they did rebel against God, and on one occasion God opened up the earth and swallowed an entire clan of people, and then God just simply closed the earth up, and that's where God buried them. Secondly, the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt. Are you with me? Here Moses is saying, therefore, in light of all that I just gave you in chapter 10, I want you to love God, keep his charge, keep his commandments, keep his statutes, keep his judgments, because you have seen a powerful, physical, open manifestation and a display of the almighty power of God that fell upon Egypt, that fell upon some of your family members when God killed them in the wilderness because of their rebellion. He also tells them of the crossing of the Red Sea and how God destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. He reminds them of the water that came forth from the rock and the manna that daily fell upon them and that east wind that brought in all of those quails that they could eat that meat and the fact that their clothing and their shoes never wore out. What is Moses doing? He is reiterating and reminding these people when they're about to cross over Jordan under Joshua's leadership, because Moses would soon die after giving these words. I want you to remember what God has done for you in the past, and therefore you have no excuse at all. None. Because you have seen the mighty hand of God Almighty. And then the uprising of Dathan, and then Abiram. Now, with all that said, look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. You have seen and you have heard. You have seen and you have heard. Well, beloved, we may need to be reviewed. We may have to review our own past and our dealings and blessings and interventions, the answers to our prayers, and when God has delivered you and I, God spanking you and I, God rebuking you and I, seasons of joy as well as seasons of darkness. There are times when you and I need to sit down and to meditate and to think about how God has taken us all the way from birth up until now. How the gospel came into our lives and changed our direction. And from that point to this point, prayers that have been answered. Great temptations and persecutions that you may have faced, and God has taken you through them to the other side. You have to stop and think about the goodness of God. How many days the sun has shined upon your head? How many days did the rain fall from heaven upon your head? How often were you able to sit down at a table of food and drink and be satisfied and your thirst quenched? How many times has it been when you read the Word of God and God seemed to speak to you personally and he spoke to you, giving you peace and comfort and joy? You got to put all that in the blender and then turn the blender on and simply sit back and see what God has done for you. And let me conclude with this, whereby no man, that men have no excuse. Number one, God has revealed himself through the book of nature. That's why the Aborigine who runs half-clothed in the outback, no excuse. The Amazon native down there in the Amazon jungle blowing his poison dart to bring a monkey down for his dinner, no excuse. The Eskimo that looks at winter half the year, no excuse. The Laplander with his reindeers in northern Norway, no excuse. And the three-piece suit executive man in Wall Street, New York City, no excuse. And neither do you and I, no excuse. The book of nature screams that there's a God. Secondly, God has touched every man's conscience. Years ago, one of the Russian cosmonauts went into space. And when he came back, the news media was all huddled around him. You know what he told the news media way back in the 60s? I looked out my window to see if I can find God, and I didn't find him. And someone supposedly asked the cosmonaut, when you lie, do you feel a sense of guilt? The cosmonaut said, yes, I do. And the person responded, then you have felt him. God speaks to our conscience. Thirdly, God has come to earth in the person of the God-man, a shining light dispensing both truth and grace. And then finally, God has left behind a written record of himself and of his deeds to men. So, beloved, I'm here to tell you that no matter how much the liberal, how much the atheist or the agnostic will scream and shout, none of us have any excuse before God. He has clearly revealed himself in nature. He has revealed himself in the person of his son. And he has revealed himself in a written legacy that he has left behind. His word and his name. Amen.